just, you know, making me some little notes down here. And I mean, here's a question. Is Christ all sufficient? I mean, is he? I wonder, do we believe that statement? Is Christ all sufficient? Because we want something else. And the reason I say that is believers, born-again believers, have Christ living in them. Yet they want more. They want something else. So in that very statement, you must conclude God's a liar. And Christ is not sufficient. I mean, you must come to that conclusion, because every Christian will say, that's right, Jesus is the conclusion. Jesus is all sufficient. But, I mean, there's a problem here somewhere, and I'm just going to be arrogant enough to say it's probably on our part and not on God's part, because I don't believe the gift that God has given has any insufficiencies in it at all. I mean, Paul would go on, and he makes a statement in Galatians 2:21 that if righteousness came by the law, then what? Christ died in vain. Now you think about it. I mean, that's just a small statement. It seems so simple. But if there was anything that you could do, anything, one hair's breadth of a thing you could do, Christ died in vain. Anything. Now, I don't know if we get a hold of that, but I'm just telling you, when you began to see Christ, my, you began to see something of the all-sufficiency of God, and then that man lives in you. He is your life. I mean, so we could say what? The gift of God is Christ. We could say the love of God is Christ. We could say the will of God is Christ. The answer of God to all prayer is Christ. And if that's the case, then what need is not already met? But the believer, that's you and me, has not yet come to the experience of who lives in us. Paul would say it this way: even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. But there's no veil in Christ. The veil is done away in Christ. But he says, even to this day, that's the very day we're standing in, when Moses is read, in other words, when the scriptures is read, Christ is hidden. Now, is God hidden? No. He was hidden in the Old Covenant. That's Old Covenant theology. He was hidden behind a veil. But when he died, even in the natural, the veil was rent from top to bottom. Hebrew writer says, and that veil is his flesh. No more veil. Paul said, with open face. That's an unveiled face. That's nothing between us. You know them ladies over in the Middle East, they wear the veil. They wear the veil. And that's just type and shadow, guys, of Old Covenant. It's type and shadow is there's something between us, something that hinders us. You know, even on a marriage ceremony, the husband's got to lift the veil. Guys, I'm telling you what, something's already took place. It's already been consummated. There's no veil there. We'll get into some of this other stuff later, but Jacob's first wife, she was cross-eyed. Leah, her vision wasn't right. But he did all of that for his other bride. He did all of that with Leah, with Rachel in view. They looked for our day. They looked for our day. I'm telling you what, I just think about my Lord and my God. I think about what he told that woman. My God, everybody out here in the world struggling this and that, bouncing off the walls and stressed out, doing all things. And What did Jesus say? If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's speaking to you, if you had any idea of the gift of God and who it is that's what, far off or in planet heaven somewhere, we're trying to pray him down and get him to come down here and fix something? No, if you knew the gift of God that is in you, I keep going there. Let me show you something. Here in, I'm going to try to talk about prayer a little bit. Here in Psalms 141, I think we may even sing a song, or maybe we used to. Psalm 141 and 2, let my prayer be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Let my prayer be set before thee as incense. Now we're going to look at some of these things. This incense, this sweet smelling savor that went up. So I had to go back, you know, and look at these things. I want you to understand something here. I don't have a setting here, but let's say this is the tabernacle of Moses. And right here's the brass altar. Now all the congregation would be here. They couldn't come by the brass altar. They'd bring their sacrifice, tie it to the horns. They would slaughter it, put it up here. They would burn it, do what all they did, take the blood and do all that. Then you would come up here to the brass laver. Then you would come on the inside here to the most, or to the holy place. Then you would have a table of showbread over here and a candlestick over here. Then you would have this golden altar. That's a brass altar. Then you would have a golden altar right here that they would burn incense on. Then there would be a veil right here. Now this altar, you guys know the story. You couldn't light this altar with strange fire. You had to get the fire from off of that altar. You know, the children of Aaron, they come in with strange fire. You know, I guess they must have had a match in their pocket or something. They said, heck, it's too far to walk back out there. Let's just go ahead and light the fire here. They lit the fire. God come out and killed them. And what they would do, guys, they would have one guy that would come over here and get the ashes and put it in a golden vessel. You know what the ashes signify? It's finished. The sacrifice is burnt up. So prayer is going to start right here from where? A finished work. I mean, it's got to be, guys. Prayer is going to begin in a finished work. There'd be one guy here that would get the ashes. Then there would be another guy here that would get the fire. Okay? And one guy would have the incense. And then they would come in. And then, of course, the one guy would take the coals of fire. Now, notice all these are in a golden vessel. And one guy would put the fire on the altar. And then, as the governor or the high priest would tell whoever's order it was to put the incense on the altar. See, everything was done by specific order. You didn't just, I mean, you guys ever read about Uzziah? That's what he tried to come in there and do. He tried to come in there and do that very thing. Well, he wasn't authorized to go do that. Leprosy. He was the king, but the king couldn't even come in here. But this was a place for the priest. So we got ashes, we got fire, we got incense. Now remember, let my prayers be what? Like incense. And we come in here, we're putting the ashes, we're putting the fire. This altar's got blood on it. And then we sprinkle the incense on it and it rises up. And the reason it rises up, because it would go right into the most holy place. And it said that the smoke would fill the room. The sweet savor would fill the room. And the old scriptures said, so that when God appeared, he wouldn't kill you. And he says, let my prayer be like incense. Okay? But are you seeing the order here? See how specific it was. Started with the fire from out here. But God is a consuming fire. Starts from the fire from this altar. That's why, guys, Paul said, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because everything, guys, is going to begin at the cross. To the amount the cross is working in you is to the amount the outflowing of Christ will be. There is no getting around it, guys. I could sit up here and try to be nice to you and quote all the good, you're the greatest thing in the whole world scriptures, but it's all a lie. It's all a lie. And it goes right back to the garden because those things, that's the reason those churches are filled and ours not, because those things are pleasing to the flesh. All the way back to the garden it was. This is, looks good to eat. We'll be like God. And, you know, we'll, the pride of life, the lust of the eye, you know, pleasing to the flesh. And people just by nature gravitate to the pleasing of the flesh. This was the very thing that Zechariah was doing in Luke. Scripture said it was his lot to burn incense. So what would happen? They would get all the stuff and go in and burn the incense, and all the people that was out here, they would be out here in prayer, praying for him. And you know, Zechariah was in there, and that's when the Lord appeared and said, you're going to have a son. His name's going to be John. Guys, I tell you these things because, you know, I mean, here's what they used to tell me all the time. Now, Brother Jimmy, that was old covenant stuff. We don't need none of that. But what happens is, guys, as soon as you become a Christian, I always call it the magic fairy dust because I'm going to tell you what. It's almost like they baptize you in the water and you come up out and they sprinkle magic dust and now you're the greatest prayer in the whole world. But yet, for 2,000 years, Israel had to do this one ceremony over and over, every day, twice a day. They come in when they was going to trim the lamps. They had to burn the incense. When they came in there, they had to burn the incense. And I hear Paul say, let all things need to be done, what? Through prayer. Oh, I get it. So let's just start praying. Let's just start praying, Lord. And this is the way we do it. You know, I've talked about this before. Over and over and over again, because I wanted to hit home to us that prayer is not you twisting God's arm to do something for you. We're going to see that today. We're going to see that today. I mean, you know, we've kind of been leading up for 8 lessons. I think today, man, we're going to punch it right in the mouth. And I want you to think about this whole scene, about the burning of the incense and the prayer. Now, who was in here? According to the old covenant, who's in there? Who's doing that? The high priest. Now, what does the Hebrew writer say? We have such a high priest. So who was in there doing this whole thing? Who's the golden vessel? Jesus. Who's the fire? God's a consuming fire. Who's the sacrifice? Jesus is the sacrifice. The incense had to be beaten small. It was a sweet savor. Paul said we're a sweet savor of Christ unto God. So Christ is the incense. Christ is the fire. Christ is the sacrifice that was on the altar. He's the grate that held the sacrifice up. He's the brass altar, the judgment of the whole thing. He's also the priest that comes and gets the thing. He's the golden vessel. He's the one that takes it in there. He's the one that puts that lights this other altar, puts the incense on it. He's the smoke, the cloud that goes up. Because he said, I'll meet you in the cloud of incense. But, I mean, he's doing the whole thing, and he's also the answer to it. Yes. Can you see this thing right here? So where, I know in our minds we're thinking, well, what about me? Where am I? This is why the cross is so important and why we've been teaching here in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. That crucifixion right there was Jesus. When Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, that was Jesus' death as the door. That death as the door means I've went out of one, dead in sin. I'm crucified, come by way of the door. Now I'm dead to it, and I've come into a whole nother realm. Yes. I am crucified as our participation in everything that's going on over here. Can you see that? Our participation is something that's already going on. Let me go to Ephesians. We're going to look at prayer in Ephesians. Let me just read some verses and we'll go back and look. Ephesians 1, chapter 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Look how naturally this just flows out. I mean, does this sound like a Christian prayer today? Sound like a prayer you get on Facebook? But I don't know if you caught this or not. Look at the order. Remember, I just told you this order over here. Very specifically. Remember, he instructed Moses, see to it, Moses, make it according to the pattern. Anything gets outside of the pattern, dead, right? Strange fire, dead. Anybody comes in here not authorized, dead. Make sure you see. So there's an order here. Paul just mentioned the order. Paul is always describing a finished work in Christ that must be revealed and apprehended through the work of the Spirit. Now, in Ephesians, I didn't read these other verses, but, you know, you've looked at them here in verse 3. Hath been blessed already. That's past tense, isn't it? Hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him, the place is already picked out. You know, we talk about a meeting. Talk about a meeting, a meeting, a meeting, a meeting. In the old scriptures, the meeting, the tent, and what was it called? A tent of meeting. It was called a tent of meeting. And it was an appointed time and appointed place. Appointed time and appointed place. And let me tell you something about the place. That place is, it was already in predestination. What was predestinated was the place. And that place is in Christ. And if you're going to be found, that's where you're going to be found, in the predetermined place, which is in Christ. Well, wait a minute, what about the time? This was picked out before the foundation of the world. Place already chosen in Christ. And then in verse 5, having predestinated us, what? Under the adoption. Under the adoption. Well, does this mean I'm adopted? No, this is son placement. This means that you are translated out of one into the other. This is the adoption, if you will. Then you're brought into the son. The son's brought into you. You're brought out of one, out of the kingdom of darkness, already translated into the kingdom of his dear son. You see what's taking place. Before we even get to prayer, I got blessings, I got the place, I got the time, I got the adoption. I can keep on reading here. I got verse 6, you're already accepted in the beloved. Verse 7, I got redemption, in whom we've received redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sin. See, before I can even begin to pray, this is going to come out from a finished work. Our prayer don't come out from a finished work. It comes out from a need. A want, a desire, trying to get God to fix something we think is wrong. And Paul says, before I even begin to pray for you guys. And then, you know, that's why prayer is so against the natural mind. Because do you pray when everything's good? No, our prayers come out of what we see is wrong and bad and needs to be fixed. But yet Paul's prayer comes out from a finished work. Paul didn't say, I'm going to pray that God will forgive your sins. Jesus, if you would forgive them. No, he said, you already got blessing. You've already got got adoption. You've already got redemption. You've already got forgiveness of sins. Now I'm going to start praying for you. Paul, what the heck are you going to pray for? I mean, it just, you see how the wisdom of God just breaks to nothing the wisdom of man? Verse 10, that in the dispensation in the fullness of times, plural there, times. Now those times wasn't January and February. That was the times given of Israel. That he might gather in one all things in Christ. We have come to the, we've come to what? We've come to the administration of fullness. We ain't come to the administration of in part. We've come to the, you're complete in him. Look at verse 11. In whom also we've obtained an inheritance. What's missing here? Man, Paul is covering this thing, isn't he? He ain't leaving nothing to doubt. And then in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession and to the praise of his glory. Now if I just read this King James language, it sounds like an earnest. Now, the first thing that we do, that we used to do where I went, is we thought was buying a house. And I go to the real estate agent, I give them $100 to hold this house for me. That's a little earnest. You know what I mean? So we think that Jesus, you know, God just gave us a little bitty part of the Spirit, and he just gave us a little bit. And it says, until the redemption. Until the redemption of the purchased possession. Well, wait a minute. We just read that we've already received redemption and forgiveness of sin. And then Paul says, until the redemption of the purchased possession. What he's saying there is, guys, until this thing becomes a reality in your soul. Until this thing is worked in you and it becomes an experience in you. It's already done, but you must come into the experience of it. That's why you come by way of the door. That's why we're always preaching Christ, because you'll never get it over here. This is cut off. It's rejected of God. You must come by way of the cross. The way of the cross separates you from all that and brings you over here into what? The guarantee. That's what earnest means here. It's the guarantee that he has started a good work. We'll finish it. He's brought you into something here. So we got the finished work here. Remember, we started off with the ashes over here, didn't we? Then it brings us right up to the promise of what the Spirit does in the believer. Then we have the prayer of Paul. You see the order here, that the Spirit would do exactly that. This Holy Spirit has the guarantee. Guarantee of what? That not only have you received an inheritance, but you will know that inheritance. You're not only redeemed. I mean, we used to sing that song all the time. Y'all probably did many times. I'm redeemed. But have you experienced redemption? See, the Holy Spirit is in there that you won't just sing about redemption. You'll know it. There's a difference, guys. I'm telling you what, there is a mighty difference. It's one thing to be finished in Christ. It's another for what is finished in Christ to be finished in you, in your heart. And when that begins to take place, guys, one is put away. But another is established. See, there's an establishing here. And this order here that I'm talking about is all through the New Testament. It's the order of this. First, it's the finished work of the cross. Second, it's the Holy Spirit to make what God has finished an actual experience. And when it becomes an experience, guys, it becomes a possession of your soul. I mean, I want you to just think about that. It becomes a possession of your soul. I mean, what are we? Purchased possession. That I may win Christ. I mean, that Christ may become an actual possession of your soul. See, you know, and you know, the scriptures tell you in Proverbs, hope deferred what? Makes the heart sick. But that's the way it's preached all over the world, because we're going to say, Clyde, one of these days. And you know, I got sick of that after a while, because I used to, and I'd even get mad at the Lord sometimes, because I would say, Lord, you know, I don't need one of these days. I'm living in hell right now, and I need help today. See, this is the greatness of the gift of God that He has provided in you, that you can, in Him, you can live and move and have your being, not for some glad day, but for today. Today, while it is called today. Salvation, that you might know and experience and possess, that it become a possession of your soul. Tracy was telling me about this lady, I think last week, maybe this week. She lost two sons. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Lost two. She's going to be buried too. Was making funeral arrangements when the other one died. Now here's a mom going to be buried two of her sons. Now you're going to tell me that that world has got something to offer you out there? You're crazy. That's all it's got to offer. But yet we get so caught up and blindsided by it. We were talking Wednesday night, I don't want to take another step without knowing the Lord is in me, and there's my strength, and He's my life, and He's hid me under His wings, and my Lord. We are a purchased possession. We've been given a full inheritance already, right now. In Him we're redeemed. The Spirit of promise has been given to you as the guarantee, the certainty that you can and will come to possess and know and realize and experience what He has already given. And the prayer that begins in verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love to all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. This prayer that begins is just a natural progression of what He's already stated. It's just Paul requesting that God would do what He just stated that God wants to do. It's one flow. It's the ABCs of prayer. Everybody wants something quick. It's the ABCs of prayer. It's a finished work. The Spirit is a guarantee. Prayer for Spirit and wisdom of revelation into what's already done. ABCs of prayer. Well, that sounds too simple, don't it? Now, I got to back up here just a little bit, because if you start with false concepts, you know, if you start trying to build a building, the corners out, affects the whole thing, you get a skewed view. Two things right here. Wherefore, also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love and all the saints. So before we even get to, we got to finish work, got all this. What's He say? Faith and love. Faith and love. I'm so glad last week we talked about love, because it's going to come together today. These words are used together with Paul a lot, faith and love. And it's sort of used as a measuring stick or a barometer that Paul would use when looking at the other churches. I've heard of your faith and your love. Look at Galatians 5 and 6. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth, anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which what worketh by love. Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in love. These two things are going to go together. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all towards each other about it. That word charity, you know, is love. 1 Timothy 1:5. Now the end of the commandment is charity or love, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. How about Colossians 1:3. We give thanks to God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. You see, we got faith, we got love. Brings us right into prayer. So I'm going to talk to you about those two just a little bit. Faith and love. Faith is the mind of the Lord. We've been talking about this, but now wait. Just listen to me. Faith and love is the mind of the Lord and the nature of the Lord working in a believer. Faith and love are the inworking and outworking of Christ in you. The inworking and the outworking of Christ in you, of the one who is our life. Paul is not looking for a bunch of people to imitate Jesus. He's not looking for WWJD. Don't want a bunch of imitators. Paul is looking for the measure of Christ working in a believer. Faith, listen, faith is not, and we talked about this before, but let me go over it again. Faith is not what you believe in about something. It never has. You know, when I ask somebody, what is faith? Well, that means I'm really trusting the Lord. That ain't got nothing to do with anything. You know, I'm going to have faith God's going to put somebody in the White House. That's not faith. I have faith God's going to get me through today. That's not faith. Faith is not hope. Faith is not trust. Faith is the mind of Christ working in your soul. Now listen to that. It's the mind of Christ working in your soul. Let this mind be in you. Faith is for another realm. Faith is the view of spiritual reality that is present to the eyes of your heart in the revealing of Christ. Faith is a spiritual seed given by the Spirit of God. That's what faith is. Faith is a spiritual seed, a revealing given by God. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Peter, but my Father. And even more than that, it's actually the Spirit's beholding. Because what is the Spirit beholding? What is God beholding? God is beholding Christ. He's beholding His Son. So you're coming into what God is seeing. God is seeing His Son. Faith is when you come to see what He sees. It's the Spirit's understanding of all things being wrought in your heart. See what God has wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. This faith brings forth the reality and substance of what is not seen. You go to Hebrews, faith, the substance, things not seen. It brings forth this reality that it may be seen. Now, when he said not seen, he's talking natural eyes, but this may be seen. It may be beheld. If you come to share his view, his mind, and his heart, I'm talking Christ. If you come to share His view, His mind, and His heart, how are you going to live contrary to that? I mean, how could you manifest something other than that? Even in the natural, are you able to live contrary to your view of reality? You cannot do it. Let me ask you a question. or do you guys hate this man named Irving Schwartz? I mean, do y'all hate him? Patty says, I don't know him. So her reality is, I have no idea who Irving Schwartz is, so therefore I can't. So she has to live according to her reality. That's just a name I made up. He doesn't exist. But now if I say, does ugly get on your nerves? Now we're coming to another reality, and oh yeah, amen, brother, preach it. You can't live contrary to the reality that you're beholding. So if you're beholding everything out here in the world, you'll live according to that reality. That's why this prayer is coming out from what? Faith is beholding something else. Faith and love. You'll live according to whatever view a spiritual reality is working in you. I seen this on a sign going up the road. Pray till things change. Well, I'm going to tell you what, you can pray till the tongues fall out of your shoes. Prayer don't change nothing. Oh, wait a minute, brother. I've heard all the greatest preachers say prayer changes things. Not according to Scripture. How are we changed? We're changed from glory to glory. How? By beholding Jesus. Do you see what I'm saying? We got to get to the nuts and bolts of this thing here, guys. I'm not doing away with prayer. I'm going to bring you into something if you'll stay with me on prayer. But I'm saying all these little catchphrases that are thrown out there are useless. And you'll spend years like I did trying to pray till God changes things, and they don't change nothing. Your soul is transformed. Your mind is renewed only in the seeing of Christ. This is why we're preaching, set your affection there that you may behold Him. Because prayer ain't going to change nothing. I don't care how many of you get praying. It's beholding Him. So what about prayer? Stay with me. You'll become a manifestation of whatever view of truth is being written in your heart. In other words, you'll live by faith. Whatever measure is there, whatever the amount of truth is being written in your heart, you'll live by that measure of faith that's in there. That's where you'll live by faith. Some of it is not very big because we haven't seen much. More faith. And what comes out of faith? It's always the fragrance of Christ. Because we started out with incense. May the prayer be like incense. Faith and love. And what comes out? Remember I told you it's the inworking and outworking. The faith, the inworking. The beholding of Christ, the outworking. The fragrance, the love. A sweet savor of Christ. Remember, got the ashes, got the whole thing. We take them in here, put them on this altar, and what? The sweet scent goes up. It's the fragrance of love, the fragrance of Christ that goes up out of what? A finished work. So He's bringing you into a view starting where? At the cross. This whole thing Paul has laid out here is the same order that was given to Moses. Paul has just seen it in its fullness. When faith is the mind of Christ, then what comes out is love. And see, love has more misconceptions and carnal notions about it than faith does. Oh, Morgan's got a little old puppy. I love that little old dog. That's not love. I love Reese Cups. That's not love. Remember last week we spent the whole... The love of God is a man named Jesus. The love of God is Jesus Christ. See, the natural mind defines everything for itself until it sees Christ as the definition. If you haven't seen Christ as the definition of it, you don't know it. You can't know it. You remember here, look at this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing. There be no division. That you perfectly join together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Where's this judgment? Right here. The same mind, the same judgment, the same. How could this be? It can only be when you and I are seeing the same thing. Because if you see something and I see something different, we're going to live out of the reality that we're beholding. That's why the necessity of us to see Christ. But see, my whole church world, guys, my whole church life, if you will, I was told that's for another time. Seeing Jesus was for another time. Now see, if that's the case, and faith is beholding Christ, then where is faith then? It cannot exist. And we cannot walk by faith because there could not be. And we're stuck under an old covenant. Because under an old covenant faith, Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. And Paul says, you have come to that city that he was looking for.
Yes, hallelujah.
Now which is it? Paul a liar, or you want to go back under Abraham? You have come, but see, are you beholding that city? Because you will, according to the faith that's working in you. And the faith that's working in you, the outflow of that will be love. See, love is not there for you to define. Love's the nature of God that works in you by faith. Remember we were talking about faith, which worketh by love. Faith, which worketh by love. There is faith, His view working in your soul. And then there's hope or expectation. Let me just show you here. 1 Corinthians 13. Man, that's the love chapter, ain't it? 1 Corinthians 13. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity. You guys heard this scripture in it. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity. This is how we always judge it up. Well, that brother's got a lot of faith, and that brother's got a lot of hope. But I'm telling you what, love is the greatest of all of these things. Now, we've talked about faith. Then there's an expectation. The expectant realizing and progressive possession of what faith is beholding. You see, because faith is beholding something, and then there's an expectant possessing what I'm beholding. It's like you go into the car lot, and I'm looking at the greatest car out there, and I'm saying, man, my faith is seeing that car, and hope is possessing that car. But the greatest of these is love. Do you see what I'm talking about? I'm just giving you a natural thing here. But the greatest of these is what? Love. It's charity. The greatest of these is the manifestation of all that Christ is. The greatest of these is the actual coming forth of the person. The greatest of these, I'm beholding the car, I just bought the car, but the greatest of these is when me and the car is driving down the road in action. And I'm going from one place to another. Faith, hope, charity. The greatest of these is when Christ becomes to be manifest. All because then you begin to start to possess it. The greatest of these, guys, is when your soul actually bears the image and the fragrance and the expression of the person of God's love. Now, this goes all the way back to Genesis again, didn't it? Because we're over here in this smoke-filled room. That I carry not, because what is it? It's the image of the cloud. I think that's where he said he was going on it. In the cloud, the cloud of incense. It's right here. May my prayer be like incense. See, love isn't good deeds and Christmas cards. Love will never be defined by works. But works can be the outflowing of love. So you can't look at a work and say it was motivated by love. cannot do it. Because remember, last week and always, Christ is the love of God. So you can't look at a work and say, well, that was love. That brother, I mean, how do you know that that work deep may be what we call good? But how many loving things, how many loving deeds are done for selfish reasons? Do you know how many dead religions are out there now? They're busy with so-called good deeds, and they're dead as a doornail. What did Jesus say? I never knew you. Were they not doing good works? Were they not casting out devils? Were they not doing all those things? And what did Jesus say? I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. See, we must know Him and abide in Him. Then you might find works becoming the outworking of Him. Let me show you something. Keep your finger there in Ephesians. Let's go over here to 1 John. 1 John 4, verse 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Verse 12. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. His love is perfected in us. Verse 16. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. Now that word believe right there is the verb form of faith. And we have known and faith, saw, seen the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. If you try to define love based on works, you either get pride or condemnation. One or the other. Love is not something you do. You can't. It's who he is. And it works in you by faith. Love is not really even defined by the thing done, but by the one doing it through you. So do you see what Paul is saying here? He's praying to the Ephesians. He's saying, I know God has begun a work of the Spirit in you. I therefore am praying for more. I know God has begun a work in you. I'm praying God will continue that work in you. I'm praying that God will show you more. Listen, when Paul was looking at faith and love working in a church, he wasn't running down a checklist of doctrines and good deeds. He was looking to see whether one who was in them by new birth was working in them according to his mind and his nature. Faith and love. Paul would come up to a church, he didn't care if it had 27,000 people there. Paul wanted to know, is Christ working in you? And if Christ is working in you, he rejoiced. Paul was aware of love working in them. How did he recognize it? How did he know? I mean, talking about these Ephesians. I mean, if I had to go out and you know, talk to Christians about how do you define love? This is what everybody does. They want to define it. Well, brother, laying down your life one for another. There's love. And love your neighbor as yourself. So we got to go out and we got to find our neighbors and we got to try to love and be good to them. We call that love because that's what the Bible says. Now both these things are true, but both must be understood in the context, what? Of the cross. Of the finished work. Everything, guys, it's got to start from this altar. It's got to start from this cross. It's got to start from I am crucified or you have no understanding. Because you see, laying your life down is not just sacrificing things you want. Time and money and possessions in order to help somebody else. We think that's what, boy, I'm sure sacrificing for Johnny over there. But generally, natural man, we only make sacrifices that have some sort of payoff on the other side. Isn't that the truth? We're going to give somebody something, even if it's the sense of having a feeling of being superior to somebody else who's in need. Really, the only way a man will lay down something is to pick up something better. You know, I heard this guy talk one time, and he made a lot of sense. You know, a lot of churches, they have these clothing ministries. You know, clothing ministries. You know what a clothing ministry is in a church? It's where you bring your junk that has filled your closet up that you don't wear no more. You bring it up there and put it in the church, and you have church yard sales where you get rid of all your junk. You ain't going to take all your good stuff. It's where you get all your bad stuff and throw it away and give it to the church. Oh, it's such a good thing. They got such a great church. You see what I'm talking about? Goodwill, Olive. Goodwill. Goodwill. It's where you take your junk. We'll take your brand new stuff to Goodwill, only unless it don't fit or you don't like it. Keep all the good. See, I'm just talking human nature here. But we call it love. It's not love. Laying down of our lives is more than just giving away time and money for a good cause. The laying down of our life in the body of Christ is exactly that. It's the laying down of your life. It's just plain and simple. It's the laying down of your life completely. Not part of it. You have no life. You have no possessions. If you're dead, you don't possess nothing. So how could you hold back anything? Listen, go read it in the scriptures. They held back. What happened? Carried them out dead. You held back a certain part. You got nothing to hold back. You're dead. Christ is your life. Christ is Lord. But this is mine. This is mine. It's only mine. When the carnal mind is still at work. The laying down of your life is the laying down of the I. The you. It's the loss of our life in order to be used as a vessel of His life or His body. Because remember, what are we? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. I said they was golden vessels for the ashes and for all this other stuff. We're the vessels. They might be filled with Him. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We might be used for His life, for His body, His house. Remember what David had a heart for God. Remember, David was after God's own heart. You know why David had a heart for God? The whole thing was David was concerned with God's house. That's what he was concerned. Not his own house. He was concerned with the house of God. See, it has to do with allowing the Spirit to work the reality of the cross in us. To the measure we face our end in Him, we can be used by Him as a vessel of love. Let me say that again. To the measure we face our end in Him, we can be used by Him. Everybody wants to be used, but nobody wants to face the end. Everybody wants to come find out their destiny and see what God's got in store for them. Listen, here's what He's got in store for you. The cross. It's the laying down of you so that love, the person, is free to administer Himself to His body. When you're out of the way, then you can become a vessel that Christ can then minister to His body. And only when the you or the I is lost that you can love your neighbor as yourself. It's only coming to see that you have no life but Christ, and that Christ is all and in all, that you're a vessel of Him or you're nothing at all. It's only in this view of reality that your neighbor actually becomes what? A part of yourself. The more we know the reality of the cross, the more that faith begins to see that we're what? Many members of one body. You that are baptized in the Lord are one spirit. Many members, yet one body. As this cross begins to work in you, you see that, my God, we're partakers of the same life. We're one body. So to love you, to love my neighbor as myself, I began to realize that we're not separate. We share the same life. We're the same body. It's not me, because I'm loving our neighbor as ourself. In the natural means, I'm going to love those who are good to me. And those that ain't will build a fence. When you come to know the reality of salvation, you'll see that you lost a life. He takes away the first. But you've been filled with another life. He establishes the second. The first is always self-seeking. It's only in losing that I that the other can work in you and through you. That's called love. The one who is in you, now working through you, his nature. And what's that nature of love? It's patient. It's kind. It seeks not its own. It keeps no records of wrong. I mean, you read that right there in 1 Corinthians. Those aren't things that you learn how to do. You can't teach somebody to love. You can't teach another person to love. It's like teaching a rock to float. Can't do it. Those are things that he is that work in you by Spirit. The more faith sees this reality, the more you begin to comprehend that each one that shares the same life is quite literally a member of yourself. Members one of another. You can only love someone as yourself when you come to see them to be a part of yourself. That's the only way you can do it. Faith worketh by love. One Spirit, one body, Christ all and in all. But it's always a realization before manifestation. It's always faith working out through love. It's always one life laid down and bringing forth the life of another. It's always that order. So here in Ephesians 15 and 16, we see this order. Heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love of the saints. We got the finished work described. We got the promise of the Spirit in us as a guarantee. Now Paul says he recognizes the reality of the work of the Spirit already bringing forth faith and love. Therefore, he prays that God would continue. One of the scriptures, I think, in Philippians or Colossians says, pray without ceasing. He ceases not. Well, he says right here, I cease not to give thanks for you. Does that mean he stayed up 24-7? Listen, guys, when I started this thing off a while back, I told you I thought I knew what prayer was. But I remember when faith began to work in me. What are you talking about, faith began? I remember when I first began to start seeing the Lord. I remember right down there, St. Paul, out there on the railroad. When faith began to start working in me, it took a while for me to humble my great exalted mind to come to realize I did not even know how to pray. I didn't know what prayer was. And you know, I believe he rejoices in the fact when you finally give up and say, you know, Lord, I don't know. And he's finally like, finally, now I got somebody I can teach. Because as long as you know it, you guys ever talk to a kid that knows everything? A kid that you can't even tell them how to tie their shoes, your shoulder, and they say, stop it, I can do it. And you know, they're making a mess. Stop it, I can do it. Finally, you say, psst. That's Christianity. Everybody knows what love is, so we got the clothing ministry. Everybody knows what faith is, and that's trusting. Everybody knows what prayer is, unless together around. See, until we come to the point that, Lord, I know nothing, until you define it, I don't know it. See, my prayer was telling God what I'd like for him, for what I'd like to see him do. Or prayer was me telling God what I thought he wanted to hear. Did you guys ever pray any of those prayers? Or my prayer was, God help me in all the things that I lack. I mean, do you fall into any of those categories? God, I'd like you to do this. Help me where I fail you. Great and eternal God. You might say, what's wrong with that? But the more I began to see the cross, the more faith was working in my heart. I said, everything is wrong with it. First prayer wasn't just my way of getting God to do things. I wanted to see. He's not a vending machine. Second, he didn't write the Bible so I could repeat it back to him. Did you hear what I just said? He didn't write the Bible so I could repeat it back to him. We used to stand in circles and repeat it back to him. The Lord's Prayer and all that. That's not prayer. On the contrary, he was interested in his increase in me to my decrease. Christ formed in me, not me acting like Jesus. I mean, he brought me to, Lord, I don't know how to pray. Don't even know what prayer is. Now he can work. Now we got a true heart. He can actually teach. And little by little, I began to see that prayer to Paul became like breathing. We mentioned this before. It became like breathing. Prayer became simply the mind of Christ naturally working in Paul, the burdens and petitions and the desires that were in fact the Lord's. When Paul prayed without ceasing, it wasn't a spiritual discipline. Had nothing to do with discipline at all. Does your mind have to discipline itself to long after your will? No. When the mind of Christ is at work in your soul, you find your heart longing after and petitioning God for the things that are out from Him. His will, His desire. Look, I'm almost finished here. Philippians 1, 8, 9. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. At this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in the knowledge and in all judgment. What's the order here? In the bowels. What's the bowels? The affections of Jesus Christ that is worked in Paul. Faith worketh by love. See, now it's the affections that have worked themselves into Paul, and it's just an outflowing of love and prayer that comes out. Prayer then, because of the inworking of faith, inworking of seeing of Christ and the bowels of his affection, the breathing out was the prayer. Pray without ceasing. It's like breathing without ceasing. You breathe in Christ, exhale a prayer. Breathe in Christ, exhale a prayer. When Christ is working in you. Wasn't a spiritual exercise. Prayer to Paul became participation in the life and the heart of God. Prayer is your participation. And even so, without petition, it becomes a 24/7 union and communion with God. You have been come by way of the door into a participation into what has already taken place. Paul's petitions wasn't good ideas about what it would be nice for God to do. It wasn't a spiritual discipline. He wasn't repeating back to God things that he told him. He wasn't requesting for God to fix Paul. Prayer was quite simply the mind of the Lord working in Paul, working in Paul's soul, the form of desire and petition. Prayer was in the name of Jesus, in the nature of Jesus. And that's not something you say when you get done praying your own will. Because that's what we do, don't we? We pray to God our own will, our own desires, and then we say in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, don't go after your will, after your desires. It's praying in His name, His nature, His life, His heart, His mind, His burden. The name of God is the, listen to this, the name of God is the sum of his attributes and the reality of his existence. You pray in that name only when that name is formed in you. What did Paul, that Christ what? Be formed in you. He's talking to the Galatians, that Christ be formed in you. You pray out from that name only when your name is put away. You can't come up here with two names. Can't be used as somebody else. That's false identity. That's identity theft, isn't it? You can't do that. Only when your name is put away. We started at the altar here. The ashes, the finished work. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. You can only pray in Christ's name when your name is put away. I'll give you what? Beauty for ashes. Do you see? I mean, I know you're thinking about all these things. I can just see. In Jesus' name, it's not a tagline that ropes God into doing something. I said in Jesus' name, now God, you got to do it. It didn't rope God into anything. As a matter of fact, it'll cost you something because he said, light the fire. They brought their own fire in here and God killed them. You don't rope God into anything. He says, okay, you come up in this place the wrong way, you're dead, you're cut off. It's still that very way. That's why we wonder why our prayers have no effect. Why we don't see the things that we desire to see. Because you're double-minded. What? The mind of Christ is single, and it doesn't work in the two minds. That's why a kingdom divided cannot stand. It's unstable in all its ways. It's either his, and you can only see that in the reality of the cross. It's a person working in your soul now from whom you breathe the very heart of God. Prayer becomes the mind of the Lord. It becomes the bowels of Christ, bringing your heart into agreement with his will. Then it can be without ceasing because that life never ceases to operate in your soul. I'll quit right there. It cannot be yours and his. Do I make any sense? We'll continue on this next week to get to look to more of that prayer, but I wanted you to see faith and love and where these things, how this order is so specific, it's so needful. And then that prayer is your participation in the bowels of Christ. I want you to think about that. Your participation in the mind and the will. And what's the outflowing of that? When they burnt the incense, what was the outflowing of it? It was the sweet smell. There's the love. It was the love that went and filled the whole thing. I don't know, guys. I'll get out of the way this time.